Okay, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Thank you for that very much. Wes's mother was in town a couple of weeks ago, but didn't have the time and on a Sunday to be here, or we'd have had her come and sing for us. She is quite a singer, and she was on a regular television program many years ago with your dad. And what was it called? Town Hall Party. And they had a lot of interesting people on there. Johnny Cash is brand new, little guy, new guy, and just different people. But anyway, we missed that opportunity. And just let her know we missed it. And and she missed the opportunity of singing for us. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer. It is not a traditional type of prayer. Sometimes people, you pray before you eat, and you pray when you go to bed, and all that type of thing. And it's so interesting. I listen a lot to what is called old-time radio. It's called that because that's what it is. And there was one program that could never be today, but the president some big cereal, Kraft. Is that a cereal or product? Maybe it's, what was it? Anyway, one of the big ones. And the president got on there, and it was, pardon the expression, Easter weekend. And he got on and talked about the resurrection and how important it is. And he said he gets letters from soldiers, and he was kind of cute how he did it. He said, and one of the most famous prayers by soldiers, because this is during the war, was, now lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. And found that interesting, but at least they were praying. And so what I'm saying here is that this prayer is a special prayer. This prayer time is to test yourself, lay aside all the problems and things going on in your life, test yourself to see if you're trusting the Holy Spirit that everything we do will be praiseworthy to God and to our Savior. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for this humble church. What a wonderful privilege it is to come with others who are like-minded for the purpose of worshiping you in the power of your Spirit and in the truth of who you are from your word. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Okay, Brian, let's begin with song. What are we going to sing?
Don't we know that? 143. Well, we know. Okay, just waiting for a father.
America is a country that is, and where we are in history, having rejected the Bible, taken the Bible out of our judicial system, taken the Bible out of our educational system. It's a confusing nation. Al Lindsay talked Friday night of how, as far as the statistics that they keep, that America is the most Christian nation on earth. Now, he was quick to point out this doesn't go by our definition as referring only to those who have believed in Christ as Savior. But he was just talking about statistics. So we are considered the most Christian nation in the world. Ha! Number two, we are the number one nation in putting out pornography. So, you know, I don't know how you're going to talk about all these type of things. And we get this idea, this that, well, we've got to give respect to fathers and mothers and this type of thing, but we're for the same-sex marriage. Let's start off with our notice of Father's Day at Genesis chapter 2. I want to show you something in Genesis chapter 2. Oh, okay, yeah. I need to get a Bible that has Genesis chapter 2 in it. What are y'all laughing at? Let me see that Bible right there, yeah. Thank you. Okay. All right. Don't y'all laugh. It's not funny. All right, Genesis chapter 2. And, huh? Let me see something here. This is your Bible. That was not nice. That's not nice of y'all to laugh. Alright. This is not going well this morning. All right, Genesis chapter 2, first book in the Bible. Yeah. All right. Let's look at verse 24 in Genesis chapter 2. For this cause, a man, male, shall leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Nowhere do two men become one flesh. Nowhere do two women become one flesh. God designed a perfect plan and laid it out. And as you violate that plan in history, in your own personal life, in a nation, you're never going to have it straight. You're going to be confused and have problems all the way through. So God has designed, first of all, the marriage, a husband and wife, then the family, and then the nation. And so God has set up institutions that will bring about stability for any group of people at any given time. Now, on our way to another passage, let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 1. That's the fifth book. All right, Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's read together verses 29 through 31. All right, verse 29. Then I said to you, do not be shocked, nor fear them. The Lord your God, who goes forth before you, will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness, where you saw the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son in all the way which you should walk until you come to the place. People, it's the father's responsibility. Carry that child, that son and daughter, until it's time for them to go on their own. It's his responsibility to teach, to discipline, to guide, to love, and then set them free. A parent's love, a mother's love, is the only love that is designed to let it go. Designed to let the object of your love go. Some parents want to hold on. Some parents want to let it go too early. But the ideal is, God's design is so perfect in its design. Let's look at Deuteronomy 6. Deuteronomy 6. Just because I have your Bible. Oh, you're going to look up it electronically. Ah, okay. Deuteronomy 6. And let's read 6 through 9. And these words, which I am commanding you today, shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. In other words, parents start to teach their children all the time. There's a time to be taught, but then just through the course of life, just teach them. And you can have fun with it. They can have fun with, for an example, it's summer. You've got out bowls of ice cream. And one says, oh, I want that one. It has most ice cream. Oh, okay, Lot. Remember, Lot, I want this the land that has more. I want the land. If you know the Bible, you can use the Bible and to teach them. Today, I'm afraid most kids will say, what do you mean? But if you teach your children the Bible, so you do it all the time, in every way, in everything. You can't just give them a lecture and then live however you want. Now, I don't want to step on anyone's toes. This is my own observation. But it just amazes me how many Christians, oh, church is important. Oh, but we got a ball game this afternoon. We got a ball game this morning, Sunday morning, and that's more important. So let's miss church and go to your soccer game, go to your basketball game, go to your this game. People, you can't do that. You can't teach them in words and teach them in life, in living. Because I want to tell you something, how you live is going to shout over what you teach them. That's how they're going to learn. Not on what you say, how you do it. How it translates in your life. That's how it's going to be. Well, let's finish reading in Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I'll try to quit getting off on it. All right. Verse 6. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. They got to be yours first, parent. Then it says, and you shall teach them diligently to your sons and daughters, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way. See, they didn't have television. You can tell they didn't have television. Nobody just sits and talks anymore. You sit and watch TV. But so you can tell they didn't have TV here. When you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as friends on your forehead, as funnels on your forehead. And you shall write them on the doorpost of your house and in your gates. In other words, you teach a child, but you live it. And the child understands by the way that you live. Okay, let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. I don't usually do this, and I know it's not customary, but I just feel compelled and this morning to have Brian St. Clair introduce his beautiful guest.
This is my daughter.
And what's her name?
Stephanie.
She's
been here before.
All right. Now, I'll tell you what's embarrassing to two of us. Two of us said the same thing to him this morning. James Webb, totally different, and then to me. We both looked at the daughter. We both looked at him and said, how did something so beautiful come from this? Ron says, you're the second person that said that to me today. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, and let's read from verse 25. Ephesians 5, 25. Husbands, love your wives. People, that's where a child learns. That's where a little boy learns. How he is to treat his own wife, how his father treats his wife, his mother. Now, I don't advocate all of Grady's techniques, because he has some pretty rough ones. But I love the story. He came into the house, and he was behind his son, talking to his mother, Grady's wife, of course, and he was being sassy. Really disrespectful. Well, I won't use the word Grady used, but the boy found himself against the wall. And Grady looked at him and said, don't you ever talk to my wife that way again. Now, he didn't say your mother. He said, don't you ever talk to my wife that way again. So he demands, there he is, he demands the respect toward his own wife. So what's the little boy learning? He's learning not to sass his mother, but what's he learning in his mind? He's learning there's a way you respect your wife. That's what he's learning as he grows up. So I think it's really interesting the way God did it, and this is Father's Day, not Mother's Day, but a woman is under the authority of the man she marries. But what I think is interesting is that she is over the authority of a male son, little boy. Why is that? It's her opportunity to teach that little boy how to love and respect a woman, how to treat a woman. That's her opportunity. Because soon he's going to be an authority over a woman. So he needs to know how to respect, love, and deal with a woman. So it's a woman's responsibility in this part to teach the young boy to do that. All right, let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25. I wish you had large print. But anyway, I got my glasses right here. Don't be vain. Put your glasses on. Oh, my goodness. All right. Husbands, love your wives. Just as, I always love that phrase in the Bible, just as, Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. So the husband is to give himself up for the wife. That, in order that, he might sanctify her, the church, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word. That he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot, nor wrinkle, nor any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. And no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. I think the picture is obvious how they become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. So you have these two things working. Now, where is the woman commanded to love her husband? Isn't that interesting? The husband's commanded to love the wife. The wife to respect her husband. And when a man loves his wife, it's easy for her to respect him. Well, let's continue reading now and go over into, let me pick this up, so I know how far we have to read. Go over into Ephesians chapter 6, 1 through 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and your mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. If you study the Ten Commandments, it's the only one, the first one that comes with a promise. Verse 3, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And fathers, Do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The Lord disciplines those that He loves. People, we're getting away from discipline in this country. You've got to discipline. Sparing not the rod. You've got to discipline. But you do it in the Lord. You do it in love. One of my favorite little cartoons, the little boy sitting on the steps on the phone talking to his friend. Little guy, and he says, "You know, I think I prefer getting a spanking over listening to the long lecture." But we've got to do these things to bring them up. These are being lost today. Now, we're not here to change the world. I'm talking to Christians who care about the Word of God. That's what I'm talking about. So these are just some of the things we observe here on this Father's Day. Now, let's talk about prayer. All right, first of all, let me think how I want to do this in some kind of order. First of all, Judah's brother, who we've been praying for, has cancer. And how would you explain the status, Judith?
Okay.
And the status? Okay, very good. And Tish, you had an operation. How are you?
Good. I think it worked.
It worked? Okay. Well, so does the doctor.
I'm not sure yet.
Okay. So, what is that? I'm not sure yet. So, well, I will be in prayer. It was successful, so now we'll be in prayer that it was effective.
Yes.
Okay, very good. And Mark Martin, who we've been in prayer for, broke his wrist in a lot of different places and then damaged his knee really bad. He's now at home, and they took him out of the hospital. They took him to a rehab center. He got totally disgusted with them, and I'm sure that they weren't exactly joyous with him. And so he's gone home, and he got home, and his dog broke his leg, so both the dog and Mark are walking around with their legs all bandaged up and in various type of splints. And so just continue to be in prayer for Mark, and please be in prayer for Martha, who has to put up with him and at this time. And so let's see, what other prayer things do we have? Yes. Okay, we'll be in prayer. And we got bad news for him. When he dies, he's going to be in heaven. No matter what he says, he's in. So we got bad news for him. Romeo.
One of our pastors in the Philippines is requesting for prayer.
Okay, good.
He's coming back in August to America for the second time.
Okay. Okay, very good. We'll be in prayer.
Pastor Jim.
Gene?
Pastor Jim.
Jim, okay. Pastor Jim. All right, we'll be in prayer for Pastor Jim. All right, anything else? Yes, sir.
Two prayers. One for Grayson Chavez. We all know, he's been part of our youth ministry. Just trying to figure out which way he's going. And then the second one, specific to camp, very specific prayer. So continue to pray for not just rain, but a lot of rain.
Yeah. Yeah, last week we asked y'all to pray for rain. So y'all were on and prayed for rain. Sunday night and Monday, we got dripples, just a little bit. So your prayers were answered, but now you want to be more specific in those prayers. God, I'm in a lot of rain now.
Yeah, and the second one is the development and for the teaching. So as we're putting together the small group teaching, aligning with Grady's teaching, and then ultimately the Holy Spirit just being leading us in all of that.
Yes.
So the theme this year is truth, right? The Word of God. So please be in prayer about the development and ultimately the presentation of the truth.
People, this is the most important subject today because the Bible is under such siege. And dealing with so many things of the Bible, like creation, evolution, and taking it out of the judicial system, taking it out of the educational system. And it's so important that these young people learn this is the power. This is the Word of God. Inspired, infallible, inerrant, divinely inspired Word of God. And so it's so important that they start off with that kind of an understanding and appreciation of this book. So let's continue to be in prayer for camp. When is camp?
It starts July 21st,
25th. So we're very close.
Staff training day is 5 weeks away.
5 weeks away. All right. So, and they go quickly. The older you get, the quicker they go. Yes. Okay, we'll continue to be in prayer then. We need to continue to be in prayer and faithfully. Good. All right, any other requests? Yes. Okay, we'll be in prayer. Thank you. All right, any other request of prayer? The Word of God declares whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver is first of all defined as one who has believed in Jesus Christ, by faith alone in Christ alone, and is a born-again believer. But secondly, in regard to giving, it is required that a believer understand how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Paul says, if I give everything that I own to the poor so that I myself become poor, but do not have love, which is the fruit of the Holy Spirit, it profiteth nothing. So a believer needs to be filled with the Spirit, be led of the Spirit in giving, whom to give into, and how much to give. It's a very important part of our life. We give as the Lord prospers each of us. That's how we give. So with these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we care about this country, this nation, and it's growing darker day by day. It's moving so far away from your word, from your son, from truth. It believes lies, is deceived. So many things are going on against your word and against your plan. But Heavenly Father, we still have the freedom to share the gospel. We still have the freedom to tell others of Jesus Christ. So I pray, Father, that you'll receive the offerings that we're about to give, that you continue using this humble assembly in the spreading of the gospel of Jesus Christ to both unbelievers and believers. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His glory. Amen. Christians that can sing or have that as the motto of their life, that through different adversities of their life, they've learned to trust Him even the more. When it comes to mind, I don't know how many of you have seen him on television. A man has no arms or legs, and that's his testimony. I would never know how to trust Him the way I do now. And so it's an interesting concept for all of our lives. The various things we go through, you learn to either rebel and leave, or you learn to trust Him through it all. Okay, anyone not have the handout for today? At the top it says, Abomination That Makes Desolation. Anyone not have that title? We all got it? Very good. You got it, Stephanie? Yeah, all right, good. Okay. Tell me, right here, we need one up here. All right, there we go. All right, we got it covered. All right. Sometimes James will print these up and put them in the trunk of his car, and I tell him, well, you better make it to church, but if anybody wants to buy them, go ahead and sell some, and we'll print up more. But, okay, Abomination That Makes Desolation. The astute student here that of the Word of God is going to realize that in my rush to get through Daniel 11, and it's taken a lot longer than I would have thought, Daniel's taken a lot longer than I would have thought, is going to be able to realize one verse. We covered one verse today, and he's trying to hurry. So, but the abomination that makes desolation occurs 7 times in Scripture. So we need to get a grip on what's going on with that title, where it came from. Its origins are really interesting. We'll see that this morning. It's a play on words and from the Jews. So let's begin with a word of prayer. The purpose of this prayer, test yourself, see if you're trusting the Spirit to open your eyes to the importance of the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we study this passage this morning, yes, it's just one verse, but such a powerful verse in the Word of God. And we pray, Father, that Your Spirit will open our eyes to things You would have us to understand, things You would have us to grasp, that will affect our lives, impact on our life. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Now, we didn't do it on here, but let me just read to you the total of Daniel 11:31. Just listen, you don't need to turn there. And forces from him will arise, from Antiochus Epiphanes, desecrate the sanctuary fortress and do away with regular sacrifice, and they will set up the abomination that makes desolation. Now, one verse, but people, the history, the impact for the Jews in the century in which they were studying, 167, 164 B.C., and what's going to happen in the tribulation. That's how important this one verse is. So let's get to work. While Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth was in Egypt, some interesting things were happening in Judea. Now last week we left off where he came down from Syria, came down to Egypt. Kit brought out something really interesting to me this morning, the reshaping of the map of the entire area around the Mediterranean, and how it is taking focus in the way that God outlined everything to happen. And the Syrian Empire was going to be happening in Jordan all the way down to Egypt. And it's just amazing how God's Word, if you know it well. See, there are pastors and preachers, whatever you want to call them, who devote their life to one or two things. There are those who devote their whole life to prophecy. I don't envy them, but I'm very thankful for them, because they just spend all their time on prophecy. So on certain things, I can look and see what they have to say. And whereas what I have to do is study the whole gamut. But they spend their whole life studying, just all their time studying prophecy. And the more you know, and the more you see what's happening in the world, the more you just shake your head. We got to be getting close. Things are just moving too quickly. So while Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth was in Egypt, he came down from Syria, down to Egypt, to conquer it. Some interesting things were happening in Judea. Rumors were spreading throughout Judea that Antiochus the Fourth had been killed. Jason took and had Manolus, the high priest appointed by Antiochus, thrown out as high priest, and Jason was now the new high priest, and he was in the line of the Aaronic priesthood. There were celebrations all through Judea celebrating the death of Antiochus Epiphanes the Fourth, and a rightful Jew as high priest. But Antiochus the Fourth was not dead. He was not killed. That's not good. He was greatly humiliated. Remember, last week we saw how the Roman general drew the circle around him and said, you don't get out of that circle till you make up your mind that you're getting out of Egypt and getting out now. So he was humiliated in front of his own people, in front of the Egyptian people, and in front of the Romans. So he's very humiliated and alive and angry. And as Antiochus was retreating from Egypt, he passed through Judea. He saw how they were celebrating his death and had overthrown his appointed priesthood. In other words, they had no respect of him anymore. So he went into anger, and he went into action. That's in Daniel 11:28. He decided, these Jews are perpetual rebels. And so he decided to go and do two things to them. First of all, he will treat Jerusalem as a captive city, making sure that they would never revolt again. So on a Sabbath day, he gathered all the citizens of Jerusalem. Remember, they should be at home, not out running around. Citizens of Jerusalem, and ordered soldiers to tear down the walls of Jerusalem. This was not nearly as bad as the second thing he did, discussed in verse 31. Verse 30, so he will come back, show regard for those who forsake the holy covenant. Now we studied this group of people in Daniel's seventh week, in Daniel 9:27, under the word many. This is a reference to the Jews who forsook the holy Abrahamic covenant and sided with Antiochus the Fourth, and as a type of those in the tribulation who will forsake the warnings in the Word of God and make a treaty with the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the tribulation, who will not leave Jerusalem in the middle, who will leave Jerusalem in the middle of the tribulation, break that treaty. Now, if you're thinking, this has happened many times. They this many will, in the middle of the tribulation, they'll be happy to make this treaty with the revived Roman Empire. And in the days of Antiochus, they will make this treaty. And because they don't believe in their own people anymore. They don't believe in their own covenant. They don't believe in their own. Jerusalem, or Israel today, has packed with Jews, but very few of them are really Jewish believers, in the sense of not believers in Christ, but even in their own history. So this is the condition that Antiochus found them. Many have forsaken the Holy Covenant. And in fact, we went through, I gave you a brief history outline of Maccabees and the Maccabean Rebellion, and how they came to the town where Maccabees was, and they were going to make him offer a sacrifice of pigs on the altar to Zeus. He refused to do it. And another priest, Jew, came up and said, "Oh, well, we don't want trouble. We don't want trouble with Rome. I'll do it." Well, that did it for Maccabees. He killed that Jew. He killed the Romans that were there. And he and his family took off and formed the counter-revolution. That brings us to verse 31. So you now know where we are as far as Jerusalem is concerned. Forces from him will arise, desecrate the sanctuary fortress, and do away with the regular sacrifice. And they will set up abomination that makes desolation. Now, first of all, I'm going to go through the verse, but I'm not going to give you all the problems that scholars and the various interpreters of the Bible have. Like, for an example, sanctuary fortress. That's caused a lot of problems, that type of wording. We're just going to study it as it is in the Hebrew and move on. Now, this is not talking about the dictator of the revived Roman Empire in the middle of the tribulation. This is referring to Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 B.C. Then we will examine verse 1, then we'll lay out the historical interpretation of the passage. First of all, observation. Then we're going to go to interpretation, see how it fits into the whole flow of history. Forces from him will arise. This is variously translated, but this refers to the fact that power, that's forces, from him, that is Antiochus IV, will arise. The point is, Antiochus IV will set up physical forces in motion against Judea. All of that is in the phrase, forces from him will arise. Now, desecrate the sanctuary fortress. This has caused a lot of problems to a lot of translators of the Bible. Let's see if we can make it simple. We will see in a few moments how the sanctuary was a spiritual fortress for the people of Judea. This room is not a spiritual fortress to anyone. But in the age of Israel, that temple was a spiritual fortress. They went there daily, weekly, and offered sacrifices, all these things. It was part of their whole life. Okay, so this is what we have going on. Sanctuary is a spiritual fortress for the people of Judea. It was the place of their daily worship, and where they relied on their God to manifest himself inside the Holy of Holies to them. So this sanctuary was a spiritual fortress to the Jews. And what the problem is some people want to make this a military fortress. How is the sanctuary a military? It's not talking military. It's talking spiritual. Look at Psalm 48, 1 through 3 here in your notes. And then verses 12 through 14. James said, why don't we just put in the whole psalm? But I want to zero in on these verses. A psalm of the sons of Korah. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, his holy mountain. Beautiful in elevation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion in the far north, the city of the great God. God in her palaces has made himself known as a stronghold. Walk about Zion and go around her. Count her towers. Consider her ramparts. Go through her palaces, that you may tell it to the next generation. For such is God, our God forever and ever. He will guide us, and the idea is until death. They desecrated this holy temple. Antiochus' forces came in and desecrated the temple by even entering it. Being unholy, unclean Gentiles, they desecrate. That's just if they had just walked in. They made it a place of luxury. I'm reading from Maccabees. A place of luxury and rioting of whoredom and all manner of uncleanliness. You can use your imagination. I'm bringing into it things which were unlawful and filling the entire temple with altars which was abominable. 2 Maccabees 6. After a reading of 1 Maccabees, we'll disclose many of the horrible things they did in the temple. I'm only picking out a few to give you a feel of what's going on with when it says they desecrate the temple. All right. They and do away with the regular sacrifices. The Hebrew word translated regular would be better understood as continual. Continual sacrifices. This has been going on and was going on. Now, let me just give you a footnote. Yes, it was just ritual, but it was done. And that's the whole point we're dealing with here. And they, Antiochus, will set up the abomination that makes desolation. Now, abomination is the Hebrew transliteration Sigus. Now, this is important in a moment. Just stay with me. Meaning a detestable thing, an abomination. The Hebrew word is used to identify something that is abhorrent or blasphemous to God and should be considered so by His people. The Hebrew word translated desolation, some men, and is the passive of the intensive PL stem. That's why our translation makes, receives, the PL stem, which that which causes desolation, that which destroys. Now we'll come to the importance of the Hebrew spelling of these words in just a moment. Antiochus the Fourth, following his prince, that's Satan. How do we know it's his prince? Daniel 10:13. And after the format of Nimrod in the Tower of Babel in Genesis chapters 10 and 11. There's just so much it goes into what's happening here throughout the whole Bible. Antiochus desired to create a nation where man was in total control, where man was in control of his own destiny. This was first formatted by Nimrod. And here we should spend time on Nimrod and his wife's dynasty at building the Tower of Babel as the foundation of a new world order that's just been repeated and repeated and repeated throughout church history. As Satan has been trying to establish since that time on. Even in the world of today, there are demigods trying to set this up in America, Russia, the Muslims, throughout the world. Of course, they will all fail, as they have throughout history. Only Jesus Christ will establish the second perfect order in the history of mankind. In His reign will be the only time you're going to have perfect environment. When was the first time? Next paragraph. The first perfect order was in the Garden of Eden. Man, woman, becoming one in the garden, no sin, which man rebelled against, just as he will at the end of the millennium, the perfect millennium. Perfect environment, full knowledge, is not the solution to man's problems. You'll hear this often advocated. We just had full knowledge, we'd understand why this is the best plan, why this is the best plan. All these presidents, kings, dictators have the what they think is going to be the best order. It can go to the extreme of Adolf Hitler and killing everyone who doesn't fit into their thinking to just trying to bring it about. Perfect environment and knowledge is not the solution to man's problems. The solution, and the only time man will be content as a people, as an individual, is when he or she submits completely to God. People are designed it that way. He designed our souls, our bodies, to function according to His wonderful plan. You violate it, you're going to have turmoil. You get with it, you're going to have peace and joy. Now, but Antiochus the Fourth, just as Nimrod, Nebuchadnezzar, remember in Nebuchadnezzar, he got up and talked about how great Babylon was, his Babylon, his glory, all these things. So man has always got these ideas of what they're going to do. That's why in our graduation challenge, I told the young graduates, you're not here to change the world. Everybody wants them to change the world, make it a better place. You're not going to make it a better place. You're here to be a witness of Christ. So, Antiochus, as Nimrod, sought to build this perfect world order. This is his problem. He had a great problem. The great problem? The Jews refused it. That's always a problem. You got a wonderful plan, and your children refuse it. Boom! Problem. You got a wonderful plan. Your family doesn't like it. Boom! You got a problem. In your mind, wonderful plan. But all you need to have is somebody that doesn't want to do it. You got somebody that wouldn't do it? Boom! You got a problem. The Jews refused it. Wanting instead, can you believe it? To submit to their God and His order given through the Mosaic Law. Even here the Jews missed the whole point of the Mosaic Law. They should have stayed with the order established by God in the Abrahamic Covenant. But the point here is that they wanted to follow God's mandates given to them in the Mosaic Law. They did not want to follow Antiochus Epiphanes' mandates. Now, Antiochus, as most dreamers of a new world order, hated the idea of submitting to a sovereign creator God other than himself. They hate that. Hitler hated it. John 15:18. The world hates you. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. And that's why I challenge these graduates. You got to make up your mind where you stand. You can't just, be wishy-washy in life. Is you going to stand with Christ and for His Word, or are you going to stand for what you want? You got to make up your mind. And if you stand today more than any other time in American history, you decide to stand with Christ, you're going to have opposition from authority, school, society, everywhere. Just in our own little community of Plano this last week, a man had a little ministry where abused and hurt women would come and be taught the Bible and given strength. The city of Plano said, we do not want that Bible taught in the city of Plano. They pulled out ordinances of why it could not be done. There was enough uprise that before the week was over, they rescinded. They backed up and said, well, we're not going to do that. But people, just the fact that they wanted to do that is what I'm talking about. This is the society we live in. You got to make up your mind. Carrying that Bible to church, is that, and that gets you some ridicule, can you stand it? Are you willing to make that stand? So the world hates you. But just remember, it hated him first. All the people in Antiochus' kingdom submitted to his Hellenization concept, but except these stubborn, rebellious Jews who insisted upon following their God. We must get rid of these Jews. So these Jews must be gotten rid of, or at least put under strict control. See? And the question is, are you willing to stand for Christ, even if it means your life? I don't know if you are or not. I made up my mind. I can't even make up my mind for my wife. I made up my mind. What I'm going to do, this life is not worth giving up my relationship with Christ. So, everyone has to make up your mind if it were to come to that. Okay, continuing. Many people wonder why the current establishment in America and in other places around the world will tolerate Islamic intrusion while persecuting Christianity every time it's possible. It must be remembered that in this country, America was built on Christian principles from the Bible. And right on, right now, they must be gotten rid of. They must get rid of that foundation so they can establish a new foundation, a new order. Islamic is a come later in history religion, and they think they will take care of that problem at another time, after they've completely done away with any influence of the true God. The problem here is that they are naive and self-deceived about the hatred upon which the Islamic religion political ideology is based. Read today's paper. Read what's going on in Iraq. Read what's going on in Iran. Read it. People, they have this goal for the whole world. They are destined to control the world. Christianity doesn't do that. We don't have any desire to control the world. Peter did. Pulls out that sword. And boy, I mean, he was ready to attack. Christ said, put that silly thing up. Reaches down, puts the ear back on the guy. Peter wasn't even a good swordsman. I mean, all he got was the guy's ear. Christ said, we're not here for this kind of fight. We're not here to do that. We are here to spread the gospel. So, here is Antiochus the Fourth trying to usher in his perfect kingdom ideology, and here are these hard-headed Jews not giving in and insisting on worshiping the one true God. Now, here we get into the interesting part. Antiochus' advisors. Remember, Nebuchadnezzar had his advisors? Well, they all have their advisors. It's not always the king. It's who has the king's ear. That's why you always want to look who's on the staff of the president. We don't do that in this country. There are people that would be horrified if they knew some of the people that were on Obama's staff. You'd be horrified. But papers ignore it. People ignore it. But people who watch, no, wait a minute, who's he? Who has his ear? Those are the ones you want to be concerned with. Well, here's what his advisors came up with him. Here it is. The solution to the Jewish problem. How are you going to solve this problem? And I give this out of a quote from the Maccabees. Antiochus, you want to know why we cannot get along with the Jews? It's because these Jews, you can just hear that, these Jews have a fanatical, exclusive religion. People, that's what Christianity said to have. You Christians, you're going to send people to hell. You're going to send people to heaven. You're very exclusive. No, it's all inclusive. Whosoever believeth. It is exclusive. Who gets in? You got to believe. And what you do with your decision making has a bearing. It's because these Jews have a fanatical, exclusive religion. Antiochus, if you can get rid of the Jewish religion, destroying their religious beliefs, then you can have unity in your kingdom. Then you will be able to control these people. You won't have any more revolts, and things will be fine. People, this is what they're going on today. We've got to get rid of these Christian beliefs today in America. We've got to get rid of them. They're antiquated. They're fanatical. You're the fanatics. You're the troublemaker. You don't believe in homosexuality. You're a troublemaker. You're a fanatic. So, when you have these kind of personal beliefs, these things happen. This is the plan used by the dictators before Antiochus and after Antiochus in Spain and Germany and now going on in America. This is the most destructive advice as far as the Jews are concerned, and in the future church age, and in the tribulation. But Antiochus took their advice, took action on this plan, beginning in 167 B.C., and for the next 3 years, from 167 to 164 B.C., what we're studying has already happened, prophesied hundreds of years before, but now is reality in 167 and 164. There was the most horrible persecution of the Jews that the Jews had ever known. Even Nebuchadnezzar, he took them back. He took them to Babylon, told others, you just stay calm, govern yourself properly according to what I want. No. They were told by their priest, no, don't listen to him. Let's rebel. And then when they came down to fight, the word of God said, if you go out, Isaiah told him, you go out and surrender to him, you'll be taken care of. The priest said, no, that's a lie. You got to stay inside. And those who stayed inside were all destroyed. So, Here he is listening to his advisors. A man named Haman had such a plan to annihilate the Jews, but God interfered with Haman's plans through a very beautiful Jewish woman named Esther. And people, I emphasize that. She was beautiful. She was sexy. She slept her way to the top. I'm sorry. That's what Esther did. She did. His wife would not come out and dance in the nude as he commanded. So he looked for a new one. Esther went out and danced unbelievably. Got to study it in truth, people. I'm not here to hide anything from you. He was taken up with her. So Haman decides a way. He needs to get rid of all these people. He knows she's a Jew. So he's going to get rid of all of them. But this time, God will not stop Antiochus' plans for some time. Why? Why did God not stop Antiochus' plans to destroy the Jews and their religion? To teach them, this is why, to teach them how to live under hostile Gentile rule and to learn what to do in the tribulation. There will be Jews in the tribulation that will know Daniel 11 so well, and they're going to say, Matthew 24 says, get out of here. Let's get out of here and get to the mountains. And there will be a large amount of the Jews who will get out of Jerusalem and go to the mountains in the middle of the tribulation. Now, the following is a brief summary of his plans against these stubborn Jews. A plan to force them to make payments to him, a plan to become integrated with the new order of his kingdom. And what you're about to read is just a glimpse of what is going to happen to Israel in the tribulation. One, all temple worship will be suspended. Two, all temple worship be suspended. I don't know what we did there. But point two, all copies of sacred scripture will be destroyed and burned. Remember this next time you watch a documentary of Hitler doing this in Germany, where they have documentation, big bonfires of books, Jewish books, American, all kinds of books, science books, history books, thrown in that fire. Destroy it. Don't let the people even know about those things. Three, anyone found reading the scripture will be punished if not killed. Four, no more special days will be observed any longer, including the Sabbath. You recall that Alexander the Great allowed those who joined his army to keep on practicing. He allowed Israel to keep on practicing, and he allowed those soldiers that were Jews who joined his army to practice it. That's one reason he was so successful. Five, any woman caught circumcising or having a son circumcised will be killed. What is interesting here is that San Francisco tried to ban circumcision a few years ago, but there were enough Jews and people that overruled that. But what I'm showing you, these things are just bubbling in America to happen. Now, as if these six things were not enough to infuriate the Jews, what Antiochus did next would set it off into revolt. He marched into the temple, desecrated the altar, and sacrificed a pig, which is an unclean animal, to the Jews, on the altar to Zeus. And he ordered that unclean animals would be continually sacrificed, there's that word continually sacrificed on all the Jewish altars to Zeus, whom the Jews knew as Baal. Now, after sacrificing the pig on the altar in the temple, Antiochus ordered that from now on, the Jews were to worship Baal Shemaim. Why did I put that in there? That's translated, the Lord of Heaven. You will recall from Isaiah 14 that Satan lusted to be like the Lord of Heaven on his own heavenly throne. Well, Antiochus Epiphanes called the one that they were to worship Baal Shemaim. The Jews called it Shakas Shomim, which means the abomination of desolation, Compare Daniel 9:27 with Daniel 11:31. This is where the phrase abomination of devil, of desolation, or that makes desolation, originated in history. It came about from a Jewish play on word, twisting the words Baal Shemin. In the Hebrew, Shekel Shemin sounds, if you don't know the Hebrew, sounds like Baal Shemin. So they twisted the words to make the play on it. Now, for someone who knew Hebrew, Shekel Shemin sounded like Baal Shemin to get away with it. But eventually, and you know it's going to happen, the truth would be revealed to Antiochus. Well, that's not going to make him happy. He was even more furious and demanded that every Jewish city there would be similar altars to the one in Jerusalem set up to sacrifice to Baal or Zeus. It was at this point that Antiochus IV adopted the title for himself, Epiphanes. His self-appointed title would be Antiochus Theos Epiphanes, which means Antiochus, God, appears. Antiochus saw himself as Zeus incarnate and began to order worship of himself. It's amazing how these make-believe people always want to relate it to God, to angels or something. Muhammad came out of the cave where he'd been in there too long. And he came out, and, oh, the angel spoke to me, and I'm going to form this whole new deal, and you're going to worship the new religion and me. Now, remember what Daniel said in Daniel 8:11, and James put it in here for you. He would even magnify himself to be equal with the commander of the host, that is, equal with God himself. And he would remove the regular sacrifice from him, from God, and the place of his, Jehovah Elohim's, sanctuary was thrown down. This prophecy, Daniel, in 538 B.C., was precisely fulfilled with the decree of Antiochus IV in 167 B.C. Future declaration and fulfillment will be in the middle of the tribulation. Antiochus IV called himself Antiochus Epiphanes. This is where the Jews, their stubbornness, they just couldn't get rid of the stubbornness. The Jews, with another play on words, other than just the play on worshiping a bell, called him Antiochus Epimenes, which means Antiochus the idiot. And when he found that out, that really made him mad. Okay, all this about erecting the abomination of desolation will come up again in Jewish history. The abomination that makes desolation is mentioned in the Bible 7 times. In Daniel alone, it refers to both occurrences of the phrase abomination of desolation in history. Both were future to Daniel, but one is now passed to us. The one passed to us is the one we're studying with Antiochus Epiphanes. Daniel 11:31, our current study. The one that is future to us in the middle of the tribulation, Daniel 9:27, and coming up again in Daniel 12:11. Matthew 24:15, Mark 13:14, 2 Thessalonians 3:4 all refer to the future in the tribulation along with Revelation 13:15. The term came about as a play on words by the Jews against Antiochus Epiphanes IV, ordered to sacrifice to Baal Shemaim, where the Jews referred to this as Shekel Shemaim, which means the abomination of desolation, or the abomination that makes desolation. This historical defilement of the Jewish temple by Antiochus IV prepared them for the future, even that would occur in the middle of the tribulation. Abomination is from God's hatred of idolatry. Now, the prophetic significance of this act is the clear identification and recognition of the Antichrist in the Jewish nation and the inauguration of his anti-Semitic reign and intense persecution of the Jews in the tribulation. This is why the Jews of Jerusalem and Judea are commanded by God to flee to the mountains when they see the abomination that makes desolation, the abomination that makes desolation before God occur. Matthew 24:15-16. But now let's read this. Verse 32. By smooth words, he will turn godliness those who act wickedly toward the covenant. But the people who know their God will display strength. Take action. Those who have insight among people will give understanding to the many, yet they will fall by the sword and by the flame, by captivity and by the number of many days. Now, when they fall, they will be granted a little help, and many will be joined with them in hypocrisy. Some of those who have insight will fall in order to refine, purge, and make them pure until the end of time, because it is still to come at the appointed time. And this is where we'll pick up next Sunday morning. But I just wanted you to understand the abomination that makes desolation referred to seven times, twice, once it's past to us, once it's future to us, but it gives us an idea of our own Christian lives. Any question? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Wow. Heavenly Father, this book is just so amazing. Past, present, future. How and why we're to witness for you in personal witnessing today. What happened in ancient history. What's going to happen in future history. This book is just amazing. How we're to live as a family, mother and father, children. Why you abhor divorce. Just so much is in this one book, Father. We could have 10 lifetimes and still not grasp it. But Father, in our one lifetime, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see. At this assembly, those that listen to this teaching, you'd have us to understand. Have us to put into our lives, to our homes and our marriages. Father, I pray your Spirit will do these things. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory from now through all eternity. Father, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.